Well, good morning again. Welcome, everybody. You guys all doing okay so far? Hey, Rich. Good to see you. Hey, you know, one of my favorite things about my job, and I realize it's kind of like a special thing about being a pastor, is that I get to be kind of on the front row of when God does really fun, crazy things in people's lives. When people's lives are being transformed, you kind of get this front row seat. And most people have, like, you know, you have your experience of God changing you, and you might know one or two other people. But I feel like as a pastor, you just kind of get this front row seat over and over again of people's lives being changed and transformed. And the thing that I've just come to realize and that I love about Jesus, and I love about ministry, and I love about our church, is that Jesus wholeheartedly runs after anybody and all people so that they may come to know him and love him and be transformed by him. And I'm always challenged by that because I have a very small lane of people that I'm willing to run after. I don't know if, I mean, I think we all do, but I'll just say it out loud, right? There's a lane of people that I'm like, these are the appropriate people that I'm going to run after. The people who are a little too wild, you're like, they're a little too wild. Someone else is going to have to be that ministry, you know? Because it's just too hard. Like, you can't even imagine those people coming to faith, having their lives change. I have people in my family, and I just think there's no way that's ever going to happen to them. Well, but the thing about Jesus is Jesus always runs after every one of us, even the most wild cases. And there's a famous case in the 1700s of John Newton. If you don't know him, he's famous. He was a captain of a slave ship. Talk about the worst person on the human planet, right? I think even during the 1700s when slavery was a thing and the slave trade was a thing and people were making tons of money off the slave trade, I still think being a captain on a slave ship, like, no, you didn't go to any parties. No one wanted to talk to you, right? I mean, you were the dregs. And this guy, John Newton, was the dregs. He was earning his living. He was a captain on a slave ship with all of the chaos, all of the evil, all of the grossness. And there was this giant storm that happens in 1748, and he has basically a deathbed conversion. He's like, I don't want to die. Maybe I'm going to die. What I've been doing is all wrong. And he gives his life to Christ, and his life is the beginning to change. And what's wild is, when I was reading his story, I'm like, oh, this is great. He becomes a Christian, he has a deathbed experience, and then the very next day, he goes off and fights with the abolition movement, and he ends up writing Amazing Grace, the one of the most incredible hymns of all time. This person who really, when he says, saved a wretch like me, we think, oh, theologically, I'm a wretch. But no, this guy was a wretch, right? And he experienced God's grace and God's transformation. And what's so great is, in such a human way, it took 15 years. Did he even quit the slave trade right away? It took like 5 years for him to kind of be like, okay, this, now I'm done with this. And then another 5 years, he started getting involved in the abolition movement. And then another 5 years, he ends up writing Amazing Grace. And I love that story because if I'm someone who wants Jesus to impact me, impact my friends, impact the world, I'm writing off John Newton. That guy, he's a lost soul. God's going to have to deal with him one day. And the truth is, God doesn't deal with him. Jesus runs after him and changes his life. And because Jesus changed his life, he is compelled to tell the world about him and ends up writing one of the most incredible hymns of all time. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're in the middle of this sermon series about life after Jesus, that basically when we come and encounter Jesus, Jesus ultimately does something to us. He transforms us. He changes us. And this morning, we're going to take a look at what happens is if we've encountered Jesus and Jesus has changed us, then we want to be compelled to tell the world what Jesus has done for us. We're going to see an encounter that somebody had with Jesus who was compelled. His life was so changed, was so transformed that Jesus like, listen, you need to go back to your people and you need to tell them what the Lord has done for you. And it is an incredible story. It is also, I think, one of the weirdest stories in all of Scripture. And so the way I studied it all week long, I could not figure out how to actually preach it. So what I thought I would do is I'm going to preach three mini sermons, okay? So I'm not going to keep you all day. We're still going to be done on time. But you're going to get three mini sermons because this is the story. If you remember this, there's a man who's in the Decapolis who is living in the tombs. And he's demon-possessed, and he goes, and Jesus heals him, and he casts out his demons into pigs. These pigs run off a cliff, and everyone kicks him out of town. It is the weirdest story of all time. And as I'm reading the story, I'm like, okay, the only way to preach this is three mini-sermons. So these are the three mini-sermons we're going to look at in Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at basically what in the world does the text say? What's the plain reading of the text? And then we're going to look at more of like a symbolic reading, which is really how most of us end up reading this text, because we're like, that is so weird. There's got to matter to us somehow in Marin County. So we're going to read the symbolic meaning of the text, of the sermon. And then the final sermon, we're going to look at this more an allegory version of the sermon, which is a little more dangerous. And that one will hopefully be the shortest, because I don't want to get myself into too much trouble. Okay, so with that being said, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And if you have a Bible in front of you, in fact, you're going to need a Bible in front of you the whole time. So either on your phone or device, or the phone in front, or the book in front of you, let's turn there. And if you have a Bible in front of you, will you just yell out the number?
Matthew or Mark?
Did I say Matthew and Mark? Good catch. See, I'm just making sure you're paying attention. Mark, chapter 5, and it's 1006. Whoever it is, Matthew, you're a better listener. Good job, but I'm not a good speaker. So good job for that. Okay. So here we are. We're going to walk through this passage, sermon number one. So this just begins with this. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And we just need to pause right there. The region of the Gerasenes. And so when you imagine Jesus, when you've seen The Chosen, when you watch the Jesus cartoons, right? Jesus is in Galilee. He's in Jerusalem. There's Jewish people everywhere. There's Jewish traditions everywhere. Jesus is always like fighting with the Pharisees. Well, for some reason, he gets on a boat with his disciples and he travels southeast. So if you look up on this map, if you look up on this map, the Sea of Galilee, most of Jesus' life is lived on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. But for this reason, for whatever reason, he gets into the sea on his boat. He goes to the southeast side to the Decapolis, these 10 cities. Now, these 10 cities, they're not Jewish cities. They're Gentile cities. They're Hellenistic cities. They're Roman cities. These are not Jewish people. And it's wild that Jesus, a rabbi, goes to this Roman area. It's not like there's these Jewish people everywhere. It's not even like there's like these like rebel Jewish people that are trying to do anything. It's just a Roman Gentile area that Jesus shows up at. And a few years ago, Pastor Jeff and Art and I, we went to Israel and we got to do a tour. And when you're on the west side, there's Jewish things everywhere. It's awesome. You go to the east side and there's like pagan temples and stuff. It's wild. You're like, it's just across the lake and it's a totally different world. And we imagine that it's just Jesus and the Pharisees all the time. But this time it's different. Jesus goes to the region of the Gerasenes. And what we're going to see for the first mini sermon is this, that Jesus uses his power to free us. So let's read through the passage together. So when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. So again, Jesus, who is a rabbi, goes to this Gentile area, then goes to a tomb. He goes to these graveyards, and there's a man who's demon-possessed with an impure spirit, and says, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained and had his foot and chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. And you could just imagine this man, this poor man, right? He is demon possessed. He is going crazy. He has a superhuman strength. I mean, the image that keeps coming to mind is like, if you ever saw the movie Goonies and Sloth is like, you know, they just chained up Sloth in the basement, right? Like people didn't know what to do with crazy people, with demon possessed people. And they just chained him because they didn't know what to do with them. And he kept breaking his chains and he's just running wild in the tombs, just naked. Someone that they all knew, probably a brother, probably an uncle, someone that was part of this community at one point is now this crazy person in the tombs, running naked, cutting himself, obviously just tormented. And Jesus, what's he even doing there? I have no idea. This is what's so wild about Jesus. Jesus goes all the way to this region, all the way to this tomb and has this interaction with him. So then when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell at his knees in front of him and he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus said, come out of this man, you impure spirit. So Jesus has this interaction, this confrontation with a demon. And what's funny, if you read through the Mark, we're only in chapter 5, the disciples don't even know who Jesus is. Jesus is doing miracles and they're like, he's a rabbi, he's doing these cool miracles, and they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. They don't know who Jesus is, yet this demon, this impure spirit, knows exactly who Jesus is. And it actually identifies Jesus as the Son of the God Most High. So already there's this confrontational, this cosmic confrontation that's happening between these impure spirits and Jesus. So he says, what is your name? And he doesn't have a name. He says, my name is Legion, he replies, for we are many. And we begged Jesus again, and he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And so there's this large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Can you just imagine? Like, that feels like the weirdest thing of all time. First of all, Jesus is having an interaction with someone who's possessed, not just by one person, but with a legion. A legion's 5,000 Roman soldiers. 5,000 demons, 2,000 demons, a ton of demons. This man is possessed by all these demons. And there's this confrontation, this cosmic confrontation. And Jesus, who at this point is just a rabbi, to this demon in the spiritual realm, Jesus is like, listen, I am the Son of the God Most High. I have all the authority and all the power over all the powers and dominions over the entire universe. And Jesus flexes his power and he casts these demons into these pigs, and then these pigs run off a cliff and die, which is like the weirdest thing, if you could even imagine. And then one of the commentators was saying 2,000 pigs, that's basically the entire food supply, the entire economic viability of this little village, just toast. Jesus is like, you're welcome, right? So you can imagine what happens. Okay, let's keep going. Okay, so then it says, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this town to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came across Jesus, they saw the man that had been with him possessed by the legion of demons. Right, so the people are going, all of our pigs are dead. What's happening? They run, they find Jesus, and then they find Jesus, and they find this man, the man that had been forever chained up in the town, chained up in the local square, let to run wild in the tombs. And here he is. It says that he's sitting with Jesus, that he's dressed, and that he's in right mind. This person who's been the most dehumanized person, both by demons themselves who have basically robbed this person of his dignity and humanity, and by the town people, Jesus sees him, uses his power and authority, and frees him from his oppression, and now he is sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and of sound mind, transformed. Now, if you're the people, if you're this person's family, you just got to be, this is incredible. This is the most amazing thing ever. This rabbi, this Jewish rabbi from across the lake comes over here. I mean, yes, he caused economic chaos, which we'll have to figure out, but he changed this person's life forever. But that's not what happened. What is it going to say? It says, those who had seen it told the people what had happened and the demon-possessed man, and they told the pigs as well, and then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. Isn't that wild? And we think about it, like, why would that ever happen? But if you think about it, if you've ever known someone, when Jesus gets a hold of somebody, when Jesus changes somebody, it changes the whole dynamic of everything around them. And most of us, we don't like change. We like a little bit of change, but we don't like a lot of change. We don't like the demon-possessed guy who was that person out there, the other person, to now be sitting among the leaders of the town. We don't like that. We don't like the economic situations to be disrupted. So they begged Jesus to leave. And so as Jesus was getting ready to go on the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed began to go with him, right? Because his life was changed. He's like, these aren't my people. You saved me. You changed me. I'm coming with you. But Jesus did not let him. He said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is such an incredible story, and it is wild because it just does not make any sense to me at all. But I love the picture that this man who had been oppressed by demons, that Jesus flexes his spiritual power, because a lot of times we just have such a human picture of Jesus. And praise God that God, the almighty creator of the universe, wanted to make himself known to us. He incarnated himself into a human and into a servant to teach us how to live and to care for us. But even though he is humble and gentle at heart, he still is someone who is full of power and authority and rules the spiritual domain. And he changed this person's life. And that person, instead of just going to be with Jesus, going off to summer camp, going off to a retreat, Jesus said, no. Your life has changed. You have everything that you need to know. You were one way, and now you're this way. So go back to the people that know you and tell them about me. Isn't that a beautiful story? All right. Well, I just picked that sermon number one because, to be honest, I don't know a lot of demon-possessed people. I mean, Maybe I do, right? But we live in Marin. I'm a suburban person. I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of the global church. I hear stories and testimonies from people who interact with people who actually live in context where there's demon possession, where there are spiritual battles, where there is spiritual chaos, where there's spiritual oppression. And what's incredible and why I love being a part of the church and the global church is because maybe we don't understand and get all of that everywhere. And what's wild is even through the books of the Gospels, there's only about 8 different accounts where Jesus frees people from impure spirits. It was part of his ministry, but it wasn't the main part of his ministry, but it was definitely part of his ministry. And if we're going to be part of the church, we need to understand that there's a spiritual realm, that there's spiritual oppression, that maybe you in this room are experiencing spiritual warfare in any sort of way. And if you are, praise God that Jesus is not just a kind and lowly at heart rabbi, but he is the King of the Son of God Most High, and has all the power and all the authority to free us from any sort of spiritual oppression.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Well, buckle up. We still have 2 more sermons. Okay. So let's do sermon number 2. Sermon number 2, I think, is this, that Jesus showed his love to change us. And again, we begin that Jesus goes to the region of the Gerasenes. And what I love about the region of the Gerasenes is that Jesus, again, a Jewish rabbi, he left the Jewish people. They left his people. He went to the most unclean region of his whole world. Not only did he go to the most unclean region of his whole world, he went to the most unclean area of the most unclean region in the whole world by going to a tomb and to interact with someone who is naked and vile and is the most unclean person ever. And Jesus, in his love and affection, goes to this man. Now listen, I love the story of the prodigal son. It's my favorite story in all of scripture. And I often, unfortunately, it ends up shaping my theology because I think God is at the edge of his property waiting for me to come to his senses, right? It's such a beautiful picture. When you're a prodigal, you're running, and at some point you come to senses and you come back. And the story is, the picture is that God is at the edge of his seat, at the edge of his property, waiting, looking, longing for someone to come back to, one of his kids to come back to him. It's a beautiful thing. And then when he does, he extends grace and mercy. But Jesus tells another parable, right? He says, if a shepherd has 99 sheep and one is lost, you don't cut your losses, you go and run after the one. But what I love about this story is this isn't even a sheep. This isn't even a goat. It's like a possum. I mean, if you think about it, in a Jewish mind, right, like it makes sense to run after one of your precious sheep, but to run after a possum, to run after a Gentile, to run after an unclean, demon-possessed Gentile in a region that doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter, right? Like, we all are this way. This is the human experience. We have our tribe, and everyone who's not in our tribe, we just write them off. They were no different back then. And Jesus breaks all of that down, runs after this man, extends just grace and power and dignity, and restores his humanity to him. It's incredible. And what I love about this story is, now, while we may not understand demon possession, Paul couches it this way in Colossians. He says this, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." And so much in the New Testament, it talks about the spirit of sin, our flesh, the world, that those are the things that bind us, that crush us, that wound us, that cause us to be dehumanized. And Jesus, in his power, in his grace, forgives us and restores us and redeems us. And no matter your story, no matter where you've been, no matter what your life has been like, if you're like John Newton, to just a normal person whose heart has just been hard forever, Jesus will run after you all the way to a tomb on the other side of the lake. And because of his restoration, what happens? This man who's been oppressed sits at Jesus' feet, which means he's now in a posture to learn, to be intimate with Jesus, to be humble and gentle and to be, okay, Jesus, I'm here to learn. So not only is he sitting at Jesus' feet, he's now dressed. He's been restored. He's went from being outside of the family of God to being inside the family of God. He's dressed. His dignity has been restored. And it says now that he has been of right mind. And I love in the second step of AA, let's see if I get this right, David, right? That we surrender our lives to a higher power in order, oh wait, so that our so to restore us back to sanity. Is that how it goes? Is that close enough? That was a butcher. I tried so hard to get it right. But this idea in the second step is that alcoholism causes such chaos in your brain. It's such a disease. It causes such death and destruction that you're at the end of your rope. And yet when you submit yourself to your higher power, what ends up happening, it says it restores you to sanity. And that's what this happened to this man. He was now sitting at Jesus' feet. He was now dressed and he was restored to his right mind. And I love this story. This is the second sermon, is my favorite one, that Jesus showed his love and he changes us. Because he runs after you, because he's forgiven you, no matter the state, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, he will run to you, he will forgive you, and will invite you to come back at his family, to sit at his feet, to be dressed, to be a sound mind. And when that's happened, our job is to be bold and to tell our family, to tell our friends, when they want to know what is happening to you, why are you different? What is this thing that has made you so different? Our job is simply to just tell them what the Lord has done for us. We don't have to debate theology. We don't have to debate politics. We don't have to debate anything. I was one way. Jesus grabbed a hold of me and changed me, and now I'm this way. Praise God. Sermon number two. All right, you ready for sermon number three? Okay, this one's a little bit of a minority report. When I was doing my study, I couldn't get away from this. And it's not my natural language, it's not my natural lane, but every commentary alluded to it. And this is the allegorical interpretation. You see, Mark, if you've ever read the book of Mark, Mark's the shortest gospel. All through the book of Mark, every interaction is so fast. Jesus is like, immediately this, immediately this, immediately this. Every interaction, I asked ChatGPT to do the average for me. I said, how many verses is the average interaction that Jesus has with somebody in the book of Mark? 5.6. 5.6 verses is the average interaction that Jesus has with somebody in the book of Mark. This is 20 verses. 20 verses. For whatever reason, Mark decided to take this weird interaction in the region of the Gerasenes with a demon-possessed man who is freed and wrecks a local economy and gets kicked out of town. He spends 20 verses on. And so smarter people than me have said, okay, there's actually something going on here. Mark is actually saying something very subversive, that Jesus actually is going to embrace rejection to liberate us. It's interesting, we're so used to the frame that Jesus pushes back on the Pharisees and religious leaders. And because we're like, you know, deconstructionists at heart, we're like, yeah, suck it to the man. We hate people in charge. That's so great. And we love it. But really, Jesus is socking it to all the men, all the people in power, not just to the religious people in power, but even to the political people in power. And while it's not normally Jesus' lane, for whatever reason, Mark decided to spend 20 whole verses to say that Jesus went to this Roman-occupied area and had a very hard word for them. And in fact, there's this a commentator, his name's Ched Myers, and he wrote this really challenging commentary called Binding the Strong Man. And he says this, his narrative, the narrative of Mark, functions to undermine the symbolic equilibrium of the dominant social order. He's saying the whole point of the book of Mark is to jumble up the natural social order. When the natural social order, we are naturally hierarchical, we naturally take our power and our privilege, and we naturally want to step on the people who are below us, as long as not as many people are stepping on us. Like, we just want to find this natural equilibrium. Jesus comes in and wrecks all of that. He says this, in order to clear space for a new world to break in. This new order, as we will see, is embodied in the alternative practice of Jesus and his community. And he goes on to say, it's apparent that Jesus had qualms with both Jerusalem and Rome, and there should be no doubt about that. That's kind of terrifying. And the reason why he comes to these conclusions is because when he goes and he meets this man who's demon-possessed and says, what is your name, demon? And he says, Legion. I mean, Legion is a total just thumb in your eye, like saying, I'm being oppressed by the Roman army. The Roman army, those people out there, they are oppressing me. And what's wild is, like, just to make it even more clear, there's Roman emblems and on their uniforms, there's a whole legions that were the boar, that were pigs, that were like, it was like all this symbolism that Mark is like using 20 verses to make sure that we know that, hey, this that was happening, not just in Jerusalem, but what's happening in Rome, is not okay with God. And the powers that be, the Roman Empire, the empire, the political powers and superstructures, the way that they are oppressing this man is not okay with Jesus. And Jesus shows up and liberates this man from the oppression of the empire. And not only that, because this man has been oppressed and now is free from the oppression of the empire, Jesus then causes those demons to go into these pigs and sends the pigs off the cliff and causes economic chaos. And the part that I've been really wrestling with in this challenge is, how much freedom am I willing to lean into for other people before it costs me? Right? The people of this town in the Gerasenes, once this person caused economic challenge for them, they no longer wanted Jesus around. And Jesus was coming to liberate them. Didn't come just to liberate Jerusalem, but came also to liberate them from the empire. And I'm not gonna lie, it's not my normal lane, right? Because I am an upper middle class white person who's a lead pastor at a church. Like, I have all the power and privilege that I could ever want. Which means, if there's a power that be that are gonna mess up the superstructure, I'm like first on the list. It's terrifying. But what I love about the scriptures, I love the scriptures because the scriptures compel us to wrestle with Jesus, to wrestle with God, to wrestle with the things that God wants. He doesn't just want to free the world from demon oppression, which he does, praise God, because of his power. He doesn't want to just transform me personally so that I can be a whole person. But Jesus actually wants to usher in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that is terrifying because the only way forward is it's going to mess with the social fabric around us. So I'm just going to share with one. This is not me, Ben Kearns, lead pastor, preaching, okay? Because I don't want to get in trouble. You can email somebody else about this. I'm just going to simply share in my own reflection, in my own devotional life, as I thought in an allegorical way, what does this mean? This is what I could not escape. Okay, I'm over here just sharing. We're just sharing. Who are the most marginalized, unseen, dehumanized people in our population? And it was funny, from everyone's seat at the table, you could pick a whole bunch of people. But for me, for whatever reason, God put this on my heart, and I thought, gosh, the undocumented immigrants who live in Marin, I think, are a version of that. They don't have, or they don't understand their access to their legal rights, their medical rights. They're living in the shadows. Both political parties have been taking advantage of them for decades for their own political purposes, and for whatever reason, but they are an unseen people group. And imagine if Jesus, the ruler of this world, showed up and took this grouping of people who were living in the shadows, who are dehumanized, and humanized them, and said, you are part of this family. You are part of this community. You deserve a living wage. You deserve economic rights. You deserve to be full people of our economy. And we think, yes, praise God. Until all of a sudden the economic and cultural world of Marin gets jumbled. And then we're like, whoa, Jesus, you gotta leave, right? It's terrifying. And so for me, not as Ben Kearns' lead pastor, this is Ben Kearns just wrestling with scriptures myself, thinking, God, how do I put this into practice? I have to confess, I don't totally know. And again, this is nothing to do with voting for whatever. I mean, we could spend all day about every political person in power leveraging their power inappropriately, which I'm happy to do over a bourbon all day. But again, I love the scriptures because we wrestle with them and we want to figure out how to apply them. And so for me, I want to be somebody who not only tells the world about what Jesus has done for me, and praise God, he's changed and transformed me. Maybe also we get to be people who get to be the body of Christ and leverage our little bits of position, our little bits of power to make space for those people who have been unseen by our culture, by our family, by the world, to make space for them to regain their dignity, to be invited back into the body of Christ. And maybe we as a church would have strong enough muscles to handle the chaos that will come with that.
Amen.
Amen. All right, two of us, we're gonna try that out. So Those are my three sermons. Isn't that wild? I could not do the third one. My commentators were messing me up. But those are the three sermons, I think, that come out of that passage. Mark spent 20 verses. I think we couldn't just talk about one part. We had to talk about all three of it. And again, the whole point of the sermon series, the whole point of the passage of Scripture is that we are people who want to encounter Christ, and hopefully Jesus will change us. And then we want to proclaim that good news to the whole wide world. Let me pray for us, and then we'll spend some time in worship, and we get to sing the song that John Newton wrote to proclaim his transformation in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and our gracious God, I am humbled that you would run to the farthest reaches of culture and society to see the most unseen people. From the grossest people like John Newton to the unseen people who are undocumented migrants who have no sense of what's happening in the culture, to snotty, prideful, privileged people like me. In your grace, in your kindness, you come to all of us. And through your authority and power, you free us from spiritual oppression. You cleanse us from sin and brokenness, and you transform us through the power of your Holy Spirit into new creations. And you've invited us who have been changed to tell the world about you, but not just with our words, but also with our deeds, that we would be people who would work to ushering in your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And may you get all the glory both now and forevermore. And God's kids said, amen and amen. Let's stand and worship together.